Morning, everyone. When Russ said he was going to go away and he said, I want you to preach, I'm quite excited. I thought, I can share with you again. Then I realised what I was being asked to speak on. God, the Holy Spirit. But when I got to that bit, my excitement was accompanied with a side order of terror. not because I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit, but it's such a big subject. The magnitude of it is just immense. I was thinking, where do we begin? Anyone who's been on an Alpha course, they have a whole away day to talk about the Holy Spirit. Whilst I've been sort of researching to do this, I was listening to that amazing old preacher, Tozer.
Yeah.
Now, listen, he did four that I listened to, a four-part series on the Holy Spirit, and they were all about 45, 50 minutes long. And he kept saying, there's still more, there's this, there's that. There's so much more in it. And you go to any Christian bookshop or go on Amazon and put in Christian Bible, Holy Spirit books, and there's hundreds. So where does that leave little old me? Well, it's just this morning to cover stuff. I'm going to do my best to deposit something in us. I just want to make this clear. I've not got all this sorted. And whilst I've been preparing for this, it's highlighted some very real shortcomings for me personally. But it's also spurred me on and challenged me how to improve and to push in. So I'm going to start with two quotes from the aforementioned A.W. Tozer. I'm going to ask Daniel to put the first one on the screen and have a read. The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today. 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. The Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church. 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Oof. Powerful. Next one, please, Daniel. I remind you that the church is so completely out of the hands of God, that if the Holy Spirit withdrew from them, they wouldn't find out for many months. Woo. I believe that they're profound, sobering, and challenging. Would we notice at Gateway? I'm encouraged, even this morning, because Myra didn't know what I was going to preach on. Simone didn't know what I was going to preach. I don't think Margaret did. And all of them things had sprinklings of some of the stuff I'm going to touch on. So that tells me that there are people in the church who are pushing in, who are praying, who are listening to God and walking in the gifts that they've been given. And I know that for many of you as well. So I'm encouraged. I think, personally, we would notice, but that doesn't mean we can't have more. Book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And this is quite a well-known passage. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what they seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, They've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, picture the scene. Jesus has left the disciples. He's ascended into heaven to be with his Father. They've replaced Judas with Matthias. They continue to meet together and are gathered in one place when the Holy Spirit comes as a rushing wind and tongues of fire and fills them. They all begin to speak in strange foreign languages as if it was their natural tongue. People around are amazed and confused, so much so they think all the disciples have had a few too many to drink. It's then that Peter, and it's important, it's Peter, the same Peter who not that long before had cowardly denied Jesus. While Jesus was still around, he denied him. He stood up and spoke in a loud, bold and confident voice, and he spoke with urgency. He spoke to tell the people, these people are not drunk. And he reminded them, quite importantly, of the words of the prophet Joel. The last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. He then goes on later on to tell them that Jesus the Nazarene, whom they had crucified, was indeed the Messiah and the only way to God. The people listened. They were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter, brothers, what shall we do? So from thinking they were drunk, they were like, oh, what do we need to do? Because Peter, who had denied Jesus, stood up so strongly, so boldly, and spoke. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, what or who is this Holy Spirit which we can receive as a gift from God? The same Spirit which came to the disciples and enabled Peter to boldly proclaim the message of Christ. Because that's why Peter was able to do it. Because he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what changed him. That's what made him bold, made him confident, and made him speak out. Because before that, he couldn't, he wouldn't. He was cowardly, he kept quiet, filled with the Spirit. He felt he could change the world. The Holy Spirit is not an it or a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. John 16:7-16 reads, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin. Because people do not believe in me about righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive. That is why I said the Spirit you receive from me, what he will make known to you. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. I think 14 times in 9 verses, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he, him or his. That's not an accident. Jesus is clearly referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, not an it or a thing or some cloud, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person in the Trinity, alongside God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. Also, has anyone ever been able to grieve an it or a thing? Can you grieve a chair? No. Can you grieve a theory? No, you can't. But we can grieve people. And believe me, I know. I'm sure I've grieved many people over my years on this planet. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Things don't have emotions. People do. Grief is usually emotion felt by a person who has lost someone close or dear, or has been on the receiving end of a major hurt. The pain is always felt more strongly when it's someone we love. Yes, we feel sadness when we hear of tragedies and sufferings in far-off places with far-off people. But when it's our nearest and dearest, the pain is far more intense. We're not sad, we grieve. Therefore, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We must remember that if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are grieving someone who loves us dearly. The Holy Spirit is many things. Comforter, advocate, but he is never an it and never will be. Some of the other titles he receives in Scripture are the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Living God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. However you choose to describe him, we are nothing without his presence. Why was the Holy Spirit sent? We read earlier from the prophet Joel, it was always God's plan to send his Spirit to dwell in people and to fill them with his power. The gift of the Spirit is a gift from God to his people to help his people, to comfort them and to guide them. Jesus himself said it was better that he left us so that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us. That in itself is an amazing thing. Jesus, Son of God, all powerful, felt actually, no, the Holy Spirit is better for what is to come. Jesus was, as ever, gracious. He stepped aside to allow the Holy Spirit to descend on his people for all time. We're sat here today as a result of 12 Holy Spirit-filled believers who let God and obeyed God. They followed what God had put in them. Because if they'd have been disobedient or they'd not have been filled with, the church wouldn't have existed the way it does now. But they were filled with the Spirit and they went out and they operated in them gifts and they worked in them gifts and they spread. People saw the power of God in them. We want people to see the power of God in us. They saw the outworking of the miracles, signs and wonders. It wasn't that the disciples didn't do them miracles. The Holy Spirit did in them, but they still went out and followed what had been put in them. They had the words of the prophet Joel ringing in their ears. And what they'd put it all together, what Jesus had said, what Joel had said, and they knew, this is in me. This is the power I've got. They probably felt 10 feet tall. They didn't have a Bible to read, study. They'd walked with Jesus. They'd actually walked with Jesus and watched him in action. Yet it was only when he'd gone and the Holy Spirit had come upon them that they literally exploded with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel then exploded across the world, just as Jesus said it would. The Holy Spirit gives us such a variety of gifts, 9 of which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. And they are words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning the spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. So those are 9 of the gifts of the Spirit. We also have the fruits of the Spirit, as described in Romans 12, 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, Margaret, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Can I encourage you today? I was encouraged before, because in the Peter verse, it links in with all of this, and some of the contributions just linked in so well. If you've received one of these gifts, please remember that the best response to receiving a gift is to use it. Imagine an earthly father saves up his money, thinks about it, thinks, what am I going to get? What am I going to use this money for? Energy, goes out, and he buys his child a really nice birthday present. For example, a bike. He sees the joy in the child's face when they receive it, only for that joy to fade with the realization that over time, the child has never actually sat on or ridden the bike. Whereas when the child leaps on the bike and pedals furiously and happily, the father's delight is there for all to see. And yeah, sometimes we fall off the bike and we graze our knees and we get some bumps and bruises. As an earthly father, you run over, you pick your child up, you dust them down, you maybe put a plaster on, make sure they're okay. And what do you do next? Do you say, right, you're never going on that bike again? I'm throwing it away. You got hurt, you got damaged, it's bad. No. You say, come on, get back on the bike. You need to get back on the bike quick. Let's get on there. You'll be okay. Dust yourself off. Let's go. And you push them on and you make sure they go again. Our Father in heaven is no different. He delights in his children using the gifts he has given them. He knows we'll mess up or fall off now and again, and we will get bruised and battered, and we'll get grazed knees and elbows. But that's okay, because he never leaves us. He's always there to pick us up, dust us down, stick a few plasters on, and send us on our way with a loving smile. Maybe it's time for some of us to get our spiritual bikes out of the garage, dust off the cobwebs, and cycle with the Holy Spirit again. Yes, we might fall off sometimes and get stuff wrong, but that will be nothing, absolutely nothing, in comparison to the thrill and the excitement of riding that bike again, and the joy and the freedom and the fresh air that it can bring. So what does that mean for us now, 2016 at Gateway? What can we do to ensure that Tozer's quotes don't apply to us? Good starting point is for us as individuals. I think Myra's touched on it this morning, Margaret has, to basically do what I've just been talking about and get back on the bike. If you've been given a gift and you know you've operated in it, you've got a stirring in you, use it, exercise it, outwork it. God will honour you. One thing's for sure from a church point of view, fancy programmes, having great media, great worship, great preachers, which I do not claim to be, they're not the answer. They're not going to make, they're not it. These things are not bad. Indeed, they can be very good. But without the presence of the Holy Spirit in any church, all of that stuff will fade away. And the church will become like a community centre or a social club. And that's not how God meant it to be. That's not the church in the book of Acts. And yes, we'll get it wrong. And we'll hold our hands up and say we got it wrong. But I'd like to think we're getting it wrong by trying to do it right. We want this to be like an Acts church. We want it to be Spirit-filled. And I'm sure you guys do. Because when that's happening, all of this doesn't matter. We want people to walk in this door and just fall on the knees, fall on the face. But we've got to make sure we're doing our bit. We're being obedient to what God has put in us. It's no good just sitting and being an audience. That's not what the book of Acts says. That's not what God wants us to do. Otherwise, he just gave one or two people the Holy Spirit and then they stand and yay, and everyone looks at them. He's given everybody the Holy Spirit so we can all be part of his great plan. Because it's ultimately, when people come in, they might be drawn to particular individuals, they might be drawn to the family element of the church, which is great, but ultimately, we want the Holy Spirit to be drawing people. And if that's bubbling out of us, people are going to be more attracted to us. The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts people, and the Holy Spirit's the one that changes people's lives. Was it the last song, Ali? Change, never be the same. That's not by my words or Russ's words or anybody's words. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes people. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a performance. It's not all about the outward representations like speaking in tongues or dancing or falling over. Failure to do them things does not mean someone's not filled with the Holy Spirit. There's this misconception, I believe, that someone spirit-filled leaps around, speaks in tongues and does all these fancy things. It's not that. It can be. And that can be an amazing outworking of it. But you can have someone who might be the quietest person you know, could be equally filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they speak, boom, they're speaking the words of God. Because the Holy Spirit has put it in them. So it's not about performance. It's about what's in here and what comes out. So don't be fooled with excitement. Holy Spirit is not excitement either. It can be. We've had mornings here where the Holy Spirit's moved and people have been singing and dancing and it's been amazing. But we've also had times when it's been quiet and still. Because the Holy Spirit's moving in a different way. And he's ministering to people on a different level. He can do everything. He's not limited at all. He can work in the quietest, the loudest, the youngest and the oldest, and everything in between. Get back where I was now. I went off on one then. It's all about walking in step with the Spirit. It's about relationship. Being changed by his promptings. Being open to correction in all areas of our lives, that can be difficult. It will mean that more often than not, you'll be at odds with the world. If you find that more and more, you are in the world but not of it, then be encouraged. You're walking with the Holy Spirit more often than not. If you want to cultivate the Holy Spirit in your life, then listen to those promptings, particularly regarding any sin in your life. Because the Holy Spirit is, by definition, holy. He cannot abide sin. Holy Spirit will prompt us when faced with temptation. It is at that point we have free will and we have a choice. But beware, because if we choose the sin, then we cannot expect to be walking in step with the Holy Spirit. The two do not go hand in hand. James 4, verses 7 to 8 say, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we ready ourselves by following James's exhortations and by reading God's word, then that relationship with the Holy Spirit will become like second nature. It'll be like breathing. The more we push in, the more we're filled. The more we're filled, the more faith we'll have. The more faith we have will enable God to use us more, like he did the 12 disciples. When God spoke through Joel, please note that he was far from exclusive in his foretelling of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my spirit on all people, young men, old men, servants, men and women. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God didn't just give the disciples or us the gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can have nice meetings. No, he gave us the Holy Spirit so that all might be saved. That's the plan. God's plan for each believer is to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that there's a natural overflow. This will then flow into others, and so on, and so on, and so on. And that's how we've got to where we are today, from those 12 guys. Overflowing in the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth, speaking the word. It's now across the globe. None of what we do in church really matters if the presence of the Holy Spirit isn't with us. I'm going to leave you with another quote from the brilliant Tozer that emphasises the importance of the Holy Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have all that is needed to be all that God desires us to be. I'll just say that again. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have all that is needed to be all that God desires us to be. That's how important it is. The question is, do you want to be all that God desires you to be? Because I get the feeling some of us don't, because we're afraid, or we think, not us. I can't do that. Well, you're wrong. Because if God says, God knows, God made you. And do we want Gateway to be all that God desires it to be? Yes, we do. We should want it as individuals. And if we're operating in it as individuals, the church thing will automatically follow. Because when we walk in, we'll be bubbling over. We'll be contagious. Contagious for Jesus. If the answer is yes, if you do want them things, amen, then we should be asking God for that bike. If you've not given your life to Jesus, then do it. Lord, come and be my saviour. I'm sorry for everything I've done. Come, I want to walk with you, I want to be with you. I know you're the only way. And then he will give you a bike. He will give you his spirit to go and ride on and to go and just explore places and change lives and do things. And if you already are a believer, but you're thinking to yourself, actually, yeah, my bike's all dusty in the garage. I had it out years ago, but I've not really bothered with that because, well, you know, I've been busy or not been well or whatever. Then can I encourage you to get it out? Clean it off. Get on it. You might need stabilizers for a bit. That's okay. God doesn't mind. As long as you're going forward. And let's go riding together, guys. Let's go on this journey with the Holy Spirit, because the excitement that's built up in me as I've been not just preparing for this, but actually reading this morning, is amazing. Because think of what we could do as humans. We could probably do something okay. It'd be okay. But think what we can do with the Holy Spirit. We can be amazing. All of us together with the Holy Spirit. Think what we could do. If 12 can do that, what can we do? We just need to believe. We just need to have faith. And let the Holy Spirit, let God do what God wants to do with us, what he desires us to be. Right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you stepped aside. You sacrificed everything for us on the cross. And even then you came back, and then you stepped aside and went up to heaven so that you could leave the Holy Spirit deposited in us. A Holy Spirit that will never leave us, never forsake us, and will take us to new heights. I pray for each and every person this morning that will have a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And thank you that he dwells in us, that he wants the best for us. Help us to be obedient to them promptings, Lord. Help us resist the enemy. Help us to submit to you. Take us on a journey, Lord. Let this be the beginning. Let this be a new day, new dawn for your people and for this church. Amen.